Welcome with me, Sheikh Omar Suleiman. But before that, we have a short intro video for him.
Says in the Quran, Ya ayyuha الذين amanu, استجيبوا لله وللرسول إذا دعاكم لما يحييكم. O you who believe, answer the call of your Lord and the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam if they call you to that which gives you life.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. That was pretty weak. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. MashaAllah. A'udhu billahi samir alim min ash-shaytan al-azim. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Wa la udwana illa ala al-zalimeen wa al-aqibatu lil-muttaqeen. Allahumma salli wa sallam wa barik ala abdika wa rasulika Muhammadin sallallahu alayhi wa sallam wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam tasliman kathira. So I want to begin this discussion with a beautiful story. And it's a story that's narrated by an Imam Ibn al-Qayyim al-Jauziyya rahimahullah ta'ala. And it doesn't involve many characters, but he says that there was once a king, and this king had two sons that were very obedient, that were very beloved to him. So Imam al-Qayyim says that the king says to his sons, "Do you know who I love even more than you?" And they said, "Who?" And he said, "I love my general." And they said, "Why?" And he said, "Let me show you why." So Imam al-Qayyim says, the king takes his sons out with the general. And he says, as they are walking, the king sees a well. And he looks at that well. And he doesn't say anything. And as soon as he looks at the well, the general rushes over to the well to bring him water. And he looks at his kids and he says, "That's why I love him more." In essence, that the man didn't even need to be told anything. The man didn't need to be told, "Go get me water." And although the children were obedient, they weren't at that level of love where they, if they only understood that he wanted something to be done, then they rushed for it. And that is how he relates a muhsin, a person who excels in his love and his belief in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, loves Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, so much so that he loses himself in the process. And this is something that's very significant, because when we look at the origins of the word mahabba, the origins of the word love, and it's very much so related to this topic of losing the ego. You know, many of the scholars, they talked about this word love in the Arabic language. What does it mean? And Imam Abu Bakr al-Shibli rahimahullah, he said it was called mahabba li'annaha tamhu min al-qalbi ma siwa al-mahbub. That the reason why it's called love, it comes from the same word as erase. Because it erases everything from the heart except for the one that you love. And Imam al-Qushayri rahimahullah, a great scholar, took it a step further. And he said, not only does it erase all other attachments, and I'm sure you've heard a lot about that, and I'm sure you've been talking about not loving anything more than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But if the love becomes strong enough, then the person in essence loses himself in that love because of the strength of that love. You even lose yourself in that process. And Imam Ibn al-Qayyim rahimahullah, he said, so a person reaches a level where it is ma uridu illa an urida ma yuridu. I don't want except to want what he wants. And that's obviously a very ideal, that's an ideal station of love, to reach that station where you love Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala so much that you don't love except that which he loves. And that is its essence. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in the Quran, وَمِنَ النَّاسِ مَنْ يَتَّخِذُ مِنْ دُونِ اللَّهِ أَنْدَادًا يُحِبُّونَهُمْ كَحُبِّ اللَّهِ. And from those who have taken partners besides Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they love those things the way they should love Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's the shirk of love, literally, shirk al-mahabba. It's a shirk of love to love something the way you should love Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Allah azza wa jal says, وَالَّذِينَ آمَنُوا أَشَدُّ حُبًّا لِلَّهِ. But those who believe love Allah so much more. Because no matter how much someone loves something or someone else, no one will reach the love that a believer has for his Rabb subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that's something that's so significant that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam actually highlighted this process of losing yourself in the love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And you know, we find that usually when you love someone or you love something, you love them for certain attributes and you love them for certain things, or you love a product because of certain qualities of that product. But if eventually the qualities get old, eventually the attributes that you might love in a person start to fade away. If it's beauty, the beauty starts to naturally fade, even if it's only in your eye. If it's wealth, the wealth might fade. If it's romance, the romance might fade. But when you love Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you love one who is consistent. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not change. وَلِلَّهِ الْأَسْمَاءُ الْحُسْنَى فَادْعُوهُ بِهَا. To Allah belong the most beautiful of names. Call upon Him using those names. Allah is Ar-Rahman every day. And Allah is Ar-Rahim every day. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is Al-Ghafoor every day. And Allah is Al-Wadud every day. He's the most merciful, the most compassionate, the most loving, the most just. Allah doesn't have off days, nor do the qualities or the attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala ever fade away. And so the more you know Allah, the more you come to love Him. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam narrates in a very beautiful hadith. And this is only introducing the topic of ego, and I hope you'll see where this is going. The Prophet ﷺ says an authentic hadith from Abu Huraira radiallahu ta'ala anhu. قَالَ اللَّهُ عَزَّ وَجَلَّ. Allah has said, مَنْ عَادَ لِي وَلِيَّ فَقَدْ آذَنْتُهُ بِالْحَرْبِ. Whoever takes one of my beloved ones, one of my close friends as an enemy, then I have waged war upon him. How amazing is that? Allah comes to the defense of the one whom He loves. And that's something that's extremely significant, because usually, as Imam Al-Qayyim rahimahullah says, the one who is more beautiful does not boast about the one who is less beautiful. The one who is richer does not boast about the one who is poorer. The one who has a higher status does not boast about the one that has a lower status. Usually it's the opposite, right? If you know someone in a high position, you brag about knowing that person. You boast about that love of that person. But Allah boasts about us, His creation, to His angels. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala boasts about the love that we have for Him and the love that He has for us whenever we reach that level of becoming awliya. And the beauty of this deen is that we don't have a spiritual hierarchy. The wali could be a person that is hidden. As Ali ibn Abi Talib radiallahu anhu said, the one that's closest to Allah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has hidden His awliya, has hidden those who truly love Him, His close friends amongst His servants. So you don't know which one of them is really His wali. You don't know which one of them is really close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we'll come back to that point later on in the talk, because we find the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam often mentioned insignificant and unknown people being awliya of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, being noticed and beloved to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And at the same time, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us a process now. How do you fall in love with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Allah azza wa jal says, وَمَا تَقَرَّبَ إِلَيَّ عَبْدِي بِشَيْءٍ أَحَبَّ إِلَيَّ مِمَّا افْتَرَدْتُ عَلَيْهِ. My servant will not draw close to me with anything more beloved to me than the things I've made fard upon him, the things I've made mandatory upon him. It starts off with your five prayers. It starts off with your fasting and your zakah and your hajj and abandoning that which is haram. You can't be at war with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala while enjoying a meaningful relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's common sense. You start to pay attention to the obligations that are upon you just as you would do in any relationship. And you pay special attention to them. And then you know what happens? You taste the sweetness of those obligations. You taste the sweetness of those five prayers. And so five prayers are not enough for you anymore. You taste the sweetness of fasting Ramadan. And so fasting Ramadan is not enough for you anymore. You taste the sweetness of Hajj. And subhanAllah, when you leave Hajj, you'll find that there are people that are leaving Hajj that are saying, man, I'm glad I'm done with this and I never have to do this again. You know, I remember being at Hajj, and I'm not even making this up. I wish I was making this up. I remember being at Hajj, and I accidentally bumped into someone in the line at Jeddah Airport, which looks like Mina. And the man, you know, he moved, and he looked at me, and he said, "Jesus." I was like, "You just finished Hajj, man." Come on. So some people, when they're done with Hajj, they're done with Hajj. They want to put it in history. Khalas, I did Hajj. I've got my trophy. I'm a Hajji. Whereas some people, as soon as they leave the Kaaba, they say, "I can't wait to do Umrah. When does Umrah season open up?" They keep calling the embassy, "When can I come for Umrah?" They tasted the sweetness of visiting the house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I want more. A person who tastes the sweetness of giving zakah starts to want more, gives more charity than what's due upon them. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَمَا يَزَالُ عَبْدِي يَتَقَرَّبُ إِلَيَّ بِالنَّوَافِلِ. So then my servant starts drawing close to me with voluntary deeds. He does it because he wants to do it. She does it because she loves to do it. You know what? This is for me. This isn't just because I have to do it. It's far more than that. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, حَتَّى أَحِبَّهُ. Until I love him. And you know, some of the great scholars of hadith, they wrote books about the word hatta, until, to say that this shows you that the process of loving Allah and becoming beloved to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is a process. The word hatta means until you reach that stage. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, فَإِذَا أَحْبَبْتُ. Once I love him. And dear brothers and sisters, know that if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala chose you to enjoy a salah, or enjoy a lecture at this convention, or enjoy any one of your acts of worship, that's a sign of Allah's love and affection towards you. That's not by accident. When I love him, كُنْتُ سَمْعَهُ الَّذِي يَسْمَعُ بِهَا. I become the hearing with which he hears. وَبَصَرَهُ الَّذِي يُبْصِرُ بِهَا. And the sight with which he sees. وَيَدَهُ الَّتِي يَبْطُشُ بِهَا. And I become the hand with which he grips. وَرِجْلَهُ الَّتِي يَمْشِي بِهَا. And the foot with which he walks. And obviously this isn't literal. But what is Allah telling us? I become everything to that person. That person starts to only see what pleases Allah. That person only starts to hear what pleases Allah. That person only starts to move towards what pleases Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So effectively in that process, you've removed yourself from yourself. You've removed your nafs from your nafs. What an incredible statement. When a person reaches that level where they start to despise things that they naturally love as human beings, as Yusuf alayhi salam, when he was in that situation and he was being called to what he was being called to in terms of adultery by a beautiful woman, and he hated it because he knew that it displeased Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And he said, "I'd rather be in prison than do what she's calling me to do." When you reach a level where you remove yourself from yourself because you love Allah that much, where you have erased yourself. And that is something, when we look at the lives of the predecessors, the Salaf that came before us, that's something that they mastered. And Uthman ibn Affan radiallahu ta'ala anhu said that there are some things that love can bring out of a person that even the Quran cannot bring out of a person. Just raw love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as in the story of Imam al-Qayyim rahimahullah with the king and his sons. Some things that just love can bring out of a person that nothing else can bring out of a person. And when a person tastes the sweetness of pleasing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and understanding how sweet it is that Allah mentions you and Allah is pleased with you, and meeting Allah while He is pleased with you, then that becomes more precious to him than Jannah itself, than paradise. And that's why Allah Azza wa Jalla says in the Quran, لِلَّذِينَ أَحْسَنُ الْحُسْنَى وَزِيَادَ. For those who excel, is al-husna, is excellence in return, being Jannah, and more. And companions asked the Prophet ﷺ, "Ya Rasulullah, what could possibly be more than Jannah? What's more than paradise?" And Rasulullah ﷺ said, "An-nadharu ila wajhillah." If you were to see Allah and meet Him on the Day of Judgment, and He's pleased with you, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, "Oh my servant, I was pleased with you," and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves you and Allah expresses that love to you, what is it in Jannah that's going to satisfy you more than that? And subhanAllah, when we look at the lives of the Salaf, you know, I always talk about this statement in particular, a statement that really should deeply affect us all, by Al-Aswad ibn Salim rahimahullah ta'ala, one of the great imams from the third generation. He said that for me to pray two rak'ahs, to pray two voluntary sets of prayer, is more beloved to me than Jannah and everything that's in Jannah. They said, how is that possible? And he said, because the two rak'ahs are for Allah and Jannah is for me. Jannah is for me. And I'd rather please Allah than please myself. And that is a characteristic that Allah mentions very specifically when He talks about the soul that is at peace. An-nafsul mutma'inna. The soul that is at peace because it removed the animal-like characteristics of the self. And so it inclines towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that He would say to the soul at peace, Ya ayyatuha nafsul mutma'inna irji'i ila rabbiki radiyatan mardiyya. O soul that is at peace, come back to your Lord, pleasing and pleased. And the scholars say that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala chose to mention pleasing first because an-nafsul mutma'inna, that self in particular, subhanahu wa ta'ala, than being pleased by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And obviously, sometimes you read these statements, and there is a statement that I remember one of my students asked me about, a very beautiful statement from Rabi' al-Adawiyyah radiyallahu anha wa rahimahullah. She said, oh Allah, one time she said this in dua. She said, oh Allah, if I'm only submitting to you because I want Jannah, then don't give it to me. And if I'm only submitting to you because I fear hellfire, then don't protect me from it. But if I am submitting to you for the moment of being able to stare at you and to please you, then give me those things. Now that's, subhanAllah, that's a dangerous statement to make because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will test you with your words. Allah will test you with your words. There's something so special about that. Why do you incline towards Allah in the first place? And a lot of times, the only time you incline towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is for the love of something else. And yes, that can be an effective catalyst in beginning that relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but your relationship cannot start and end with tragedy, and the only time you incline towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is when something bad happens to you and whenever you really want something and need something. That's not a sincere relationship. That's not sincerely pursuing the love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And you know, subhanAllah, every year when I go to Hajj, I take my group with me and we go to Hira, not because it's a form of ibadah, not because it's an act of worship or anything like that, not because it's a ritual of Hajj. And you look up at Hira and you see the climb of Hira, and now they have these stairs that go back and forth, back and forth, back and forth, back and forth, and with those stairs, it takes you over an hour to get there. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to make that climb, as Aisha radiallahu anha says, without having any desire to see anyone. The Prophet ﷺ would spend weeks up there. He would spend a month up there. And his wife Khadija radiallahu anha was supportive. She didn't say, when are you coming home? You know, she wasn't on him. And you know, that's not an excuse for husbands to neglect their wives, by the way. This is a very special circumstance. She knows something special is happening. She would take food and climb up there herself and take it to the Prophet ﷺ and comfort him and make sure he was okay. And you know, subhanAllah, if you're at Hira, if any of you have ever been up there, it's beautiful because if you look out the cave, you can see the Kaaba even till now with all the tall buildings around it. You can still see the Kaaba when you stand up there at Hira. And subhanAllah, I think to myself every time I go there, when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam made that climb, was the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam suffering from any form of marital issues? Was the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam suffering from economic disparity? Was the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam going broke or bankrupt? Was the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam being attacked in society? Was his name being dragged through the mud? Was there anything wrong in the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's life? Was there anything dunya, anything worldly that would have made him climb up there? And the answer is absolutely not. In fact, we see from a worldly perspective, things went downhill after Hira, after he received the revelation. What does that tell you about the Prophet ﷺ's longing for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? It was unconditional. It wasn't just because I want something. And yes, you know what, dear brothers and sisters? فَاسْأَلُوا اللَّهُ أَكْثَرُ. The Prophet ﷺ said, always ask Allah and Allah is more. But it can't begin and end there all the time. Sometimes you have to long for Allah just because He is Allah and you need Him. And subhanAllah, knowing those attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and putting yourself down. You know, Imam al-Shafi'i rahimahullah ta'ala, he said very beautifully in one of his poems, he said, Ilahi, kayfa ad'uk wa ana asi. Oh my Lord, how am I supposed to call upon you when I am as disobedient as I am? And that's the Imam al-Shafi'i rahimahullah ta'ala. He said, وَكَيْفَ لَا أَدْعُوكَ وَأَنْتَ الْكَرِيمُ. And how am I not supposed to call upon you when you are the most generous? Allahu Akbar, the way these people understood Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Why would you want to just feed this ego of yours and feed your nafs when you have a relationship opening its doors to you like that? When you have a creator like that that is welcoming you and that is telling you that I can give you something that is so much more, that is so much more. And I can give you something that truly will allow you to walk the face of this earth with Jannah in your heart, with a paradise in your heart, and that is the paradise of certainty. Knowing that there is something meaningful in your life. But you know what, dear brothers and sisters, I want to shift for a moment to something that I feel like is very important in this entire discussion. There is a great article that was written in the Huffington Post maybe a few weeks ago by a rabbi by the name of Alan Lurie, if I'm not mistaken. And he wrote an article called The Allure of Spiritual Narcissism. It was an incredible article. And subhanAllah, it really blew my mind because it made me think of the Prophet ﷺ. As I was reading that article, I was thinking of the Prophet ﷺ, how the Prophet ﷺ warned us against everything that he was mentioning. And you know what he said? He said, spiritual narcissism is that the end goal of your spirituality is self-love and feeling amazing. The only thing you want out of your spirituality is to feel great. So it's like buying a new car or buying a new house or acquiring something else of this dunya. It's a self-help method. It's just to make you feel good. And is that supposed to be the goal of our deen, that we're just supposed to make ourselves happy, that we're just supposed to make ourselves feel good? Isn't that the exact opposite of what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam embodied? We find that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, I guarantee you, dear brothers and sisters, the way the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam enjoyed his tahajjud, his qiyamul layl, is a way that none of us would be able to enjoy our prayer. The way the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam loved to interact with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The way he loved to stand at night, even with his feet swelling, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. I guarantee you, if it was up to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, if Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam could put himself in a room and just pray all day long, he would do it, because he loved Allah that much. But that wasn't him, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. That wasn't what he was about, alaihi salatu wasallam. Yes, it felt amazing. Yes, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. You know, there's Salama radiallahu anha says one time the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam stood up on a night of Qiyamul Layl, while he was sick, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he prayed that night reading As-Sab'a Tiwal, the seven long surahs of the Qur'an. He loved Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that much. He loved to stand with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But you know what, I'll share with you another hadith which shows us what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was about. And it's one of those things that sometimes is lost in the subtle meanings. You know, when we're not paying attention, when we're reading these ahadith and the descriptions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Aisha radiallahu anha was asked, did the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam ever used to sit down when he prayed Qiyamul Layl, when he prayed at night? Did Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam ever sit down? And she could have just answered yes. When he got older, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam sat down. You know, he had 2 years, in the last 2 years of his life, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is in his 60s, and I guarantee you he was busier than any of us were, than any of us are, and all of us put together will ever be. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was busier than all of us and was more tired than we were. So it's only natural that as an older man sallallahu alaihi wasallam in his last few years, that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would sit down for some of the salah. But that's not how she answered the question. She said, "Na'am, hina hatamahu an-nas." I read that hadith, subhanAllah, probably 20 times before I noticed what Aisha radiallahu anha said. She said, yes, when the people burned him out. When the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was exhausted by the people. The way the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam served this ummah. The way he brought happiness to everyone. The way the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam cared for people. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam burned out. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam didn't burn out, meaning he stopped praying Qiyamul Layl. No, but the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam started to pray a few rak'ahs sitting down at night, because he couldn't stand up anymore at night the entire night. What does that tell you about the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam? And what does that say about us and our spirituality and how we should view spirituality and what should we should be seeking with our spirituality? And you know, subhanAllah, a lot of times, you know, we see young people in particular, and mashallah, I see a sea of young people in front of me. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless the youth of North America and the youth all over the world. People are always depressed and down on the youth of our generation. And, you know, American Muslims, Canadian Muslims, you're throwing everything away. La hawla wa la quwwata illa billah. I've heard these statements. 10 years from now, no one's going to be in the masjid. This isn't going to happen. That's not going to happen. How many institutions in the last 10 years have been founded by young American and Canadian Muslims? Educational institutions, youth organizations, conventions, activities. How many of those are youth initiatives? We're not done with the youth. But you know what the crisis is sometimes? Obviously living the privileged lives that we do, where it's all about me, 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 me. What can I do for myself? Nafsi, nafsi, nafsi. I'm not happy today because this is happening. Why isn't salah making me happy? Why isn't this convention, why isn't this halakha getting to me? Me, 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 me. There's something else about that. That, you know, sometimes the way to rid yourself of its ego and of its empty desires, its petty desires, is to attach it to a cause that is greater than it. And when you attach it to a cause that is greater than it, then you find yourself too busy thinking about greater things and in touch with greater things and in touch with serving the people to sit there and live out your animalistic desires all the time. It leads you to something else. It softens your heart. You know, there's a story that we find from the time of Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas radiallahu ta'ala anhu about a man by the name of Abu Mahjan al-Thaqafi rahimahullah ta'ala. Abu Mahjan was a young man who used to always drink alcohol. And Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas radiallahu anhu had to constantly punish him. And eventually, when the battle of Qadisiyah came, the time of the battle of Qadisiyah came, Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas said, you know what, I'm going to tie you up. I'm just going to hold you here and I'll deal with you later. And subhanAllah, he leaves that man, Abu Mahjan, and he goes out to the battlefield. And his wife was watching the prisoner. And while the prisoner is there, Abu Mahjan is there, Abu Mahjan starts to cry. And he tells the wife of Sa'd, I can't believe that when this is going on, when these people are struggling, that I'm sitting here tied up because I can't stop drinking alcohol. He said, please just let me go and join my brothers just for a day. I'll come back. I won't tell anyone that you let me go. I can't handle being here because I couldn't control my alcohol habit. I can't handle just sitting here while my brothers are out there struggling. And you know what? She listened. She saw the sincerity in that man. She let him go. Abu Mahjan wrapped his face, went to the battle of Qadisiyah, fought so bravely that after the battle, Sa'd radiallahu anhu started to ask, who was the person that was veiled that was fighting that way? But while he was asking that, Abu Mahjan was already on his way back to the wife of Sa'd to be tied up and act like nothing happens. So Sa'd radiallahu anhu comes home and he tells his wife, and you know, when we come home, we talk about how the day went, right? You know, I was at work and this happened today. Guess what happened at work today? Sa'd is coming home and saying, I was at the battle of Qadisiyah and let me tell you what happened. And subhanAllah, he says that this man came that fought so bravely and we don't even know who he was. She said, do you know who that was? That was your prisoner, Abu Mahjan. He cried because he wanted to be with you and I let him go. And he came back and look at him. He went and he tied himself back up. Sa'd radiallahu anhu went to Abu Mahjan and he released him. And he told Abu Mahjan, wallahi, even if you drink again, I'm never going to punish you again. And Abu Mahjan responded to Sa'd, and this is what I'm getting at. Abu Mahjan responded to Sa'd and said, wallahi, I am never going to drink again. What happened there? A shift in priorities. It was no longer just about him. It was about something greater than him. He realized that there was a cause that was greater than him that was out there, that he needed to be a part of. And that kept him away from living out those animalistic desires. That removed his self from himself. And that's something that Rasulullah ﷺ told us would even happen with a man that would establish justice on this earth after it is filled with injustice. The Mahdi himself, Rasulullah ﷺ said, يُصْلِحُهُ اللَّهُ فِي لَيْلَةٍ. Allah will correct him in one night. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will reform him in one night. Sometimes by attaching yourself to those causes. Sometimes by going out there and by caring for other people and serving other people. As Gandhi once said something very beautiful, he said, find yourself by losing yourself in the service of people. By going out there and attaching yourself to those causes of justice and social justice. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allows you to remove your ego and remove your lowly nafs from yourself. And that's why Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu says, a man came to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and he complained that his heart was hard. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told him, you should accompany an orphan. Awsahu an yamsaha ra's al-yatim. You should accompany an orphan. You should care for him, show him mercy, and feed him from what you feed yourself. Because then you'll understand something about him. Then you'll understand life again. Then your priorities will shift because you would have attached yourself to a cause greater than yourself. Your heart naturally softens with that stuff. And so we can't fall into that false notion of spirituality where it's all about me and I just need to feel happy. And as long as I'm happy, it doesn't matter if everyone else in the world is miserable. When I see something going on in the world, when I see Syria or Egypt or Libya or what was being talked about today, or Burma or Somalia or any type of conflict that's going on in the world, wherever it may be, when I see any of that, I'm not going to change the channel because I don't want to depress myself. I need to engage those causes and engage those local causes. When I see a homeless person on the side of the street, I need to engage that cause. When I see that someone is being oppressed in the community, I need to engage that cause. That's part of your spirituality. That's part of your iman. That's part of removing your nafs from yourself. Otherwise, it's a nafsi form of spirituality, which is completely contrary to Islam. And dear brothers and sisters, if you read, because I mentioned, مَنْ عَادَ لِي وَلِيَّ فَقَدْ آذَنْتُهُ بِالْحَرْبِ, where the Prophet ﷺ said that Allah has said, whoever takes a wali of mine, a close friend of mine, as an enemy, then I will wage war against him. You look at all of those ahadith where the Prophet ﷺ mentions people that were beloved to Allah, that were unnoticed by people, but Allah noticed them. Who do you find? You find a woman that used to clean the masjid? You find a man that saw a thirsty dog and took his shoe off and filled his shoe with water and gave that water to a thirsty dog and said, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala provided for me when I was thirsty, so I'm going to provide to that dog as he is thirsty. You see a man that used to forgive people at night and release all of his grudges when he went to sleep at night. You find all of these situations of people that contributed to their societies, that attached themselves to causes. The man that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, and this is mind-blowing, I saw a man strolling in Jannah because he removed something that was harmful from the road. In service of people, they found their spirituality and they found their true selves. And you know what? I'm going to add something else to this because a lot of times, and in these last few minutes that I have, a lot of times when we look at the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, I feel like we try to paint a romanticized portrait of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. We don't need to do that. You know what? The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam sometimes got angry. And when he got angry, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Aisha radiallahu anha said, his anger was not like the anger of any of you. But وَمَنْ تَقَمَ لِنَفْسِهِ قَتْ. He never got angry for his nafs. He never got angry for himself. Whatever was done to him as a person, he forgave it, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But whenever Allah's boundaries were crossed, whether that meant people blatantly disregarding what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed, or people oppressing the creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, يَنْتَقِمُ لِلَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam became angry for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Sometimes the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam got so angry that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's face became red. But the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam never transgressed the bounds of Allah because that's what he was angry for in the first place. So he strove for noble causes and was angry for noble causes in a noble manner. And that's the problem. That sometimes we only want to paint a portrait of a monk, and that's not what the Prophet ﷺ was. That's not what Isa ﷺ was. That's not what Jesus, peace be upon him, was. Yes, Isa ﷺ is rahmatan lil alameen, the way that Muhammad ﷺ was rahmatan lil alameen, a mercy to all the world. But when Isa ﷺ sees corruption, Isa ﷺ gets angry. You need to be angry sometimes. But what are you angry for? You need to show courage sometimes. Just don't let that courage become arrogance. You need to care for people. You need to be able to take those same things that people take to satisfy their lowly selves and satisfy Allah with those same attributes and with those same traits. Reshift it and serve people and attach yourself to those causes. And dear brothers and sisters, at the end of the day, whenever we look to our Creator subhanahu wa ta'ala and we try to remove our ego and we try to remove the things that are between us, we have to understand that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is our example. And even on the day of judgment, where it is most justified to be selfish on the day of judgment and to worry about nafsi nafsi on the day of judgment, even then, when the Prophet ﷺ has one dua that he can make for his ummah, one dua that he can make for himself, you can ask for anything. He could ask for a status of elevation over the elevation that's already been given to him, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Go ahead and ask for anything. You know what the Prophet ﷺ does? He still intercedes for us. That spirit is something that's very special. And it's not something that's supposed to be just specific to the Prophet ﷺ. It's the same spirit of that great man in Surah Yasin, who was killed by his people after he did da'wah to them. And whenever he was killed, he said, Ya layta qawmi ya'lamun. I wish my people would only know. Bima ghafara li rabbi. How my Lord forgave me. وَجَعَلْنِي مِنَ الْمُكْرَمِينَ. How Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala showed His generosity to me and made me amongst the noble. I wish my people would know. Even then you're not selfish. Even then you're not just thinking about yourself. When you get to Jannah, you can be as selfish as you want. But here, it's not about just feeding yourself. And dear brothers and sisters, when we see things taking place around the world, you know, I'm not necessarily saying that we have to be amongst those, you know, the heroes, like Dr. Abbas Khan, who went to Syria from the UK as a doctor to serve, or the young brothers, Amir Qasim, rahimahullah ta'ala, who's from here, who passed away in Rab'a. I'm not saying we have to be those people. I'm saying that that's the spirit that we have to embody. That it's not just about me. And if the only thing you worry about every single day when you wake up is how you look and your appearance and your car, and feeding yourself and your own self-gratification, even if that means in the form of spirituality, if that's the only thing that you think about, you have a problem not only with your iman, you have a problem with your humanity. That's a serious issue. That's a serious issue, and we feed ourselves because we don't realize what's greater than ourselves. And by serving the people around us and by attaching ourselves to those causes, we realize that not only are there causes greater than ourselves, but there is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala who is greater than all of those causes. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to be pleased with us and to make us amongst those who incline towards Him. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to support us against ourselves. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to grant us a happiness that is rooted in serving Him. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us amongst those that are pleasing to Him and that will be pleased by Him. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us amongst those whom He loves and allow us to love those whom He loves. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to raise us in the company of the most beloved Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in Jannatul Firdaus. Allahumma ameen. Jazakum Allahu khayran. Aqulu qawli hadha. Wa astaghfirullahi lakum. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.